Excuse me. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we've got into the text now, just the last couple of weeks. We've made it down to verse 4, and I'm not going to be in a hurry here. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to work our way back down to verse 4 here, because verse 4 is a cornerstone of some truth that will help us whether we're saved or lost. This verse 4 is one of those verses that's just loaded. But beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, that's where we left off, speaking about the liberation that Christ offers in salvation. And then once again, to those that have been saved after we've trusted Christ, there is liberation for those of us who find ourselves from time to time struggling hard with sin because of carnality that may be produced because of just a refusal and a rejection to separate ourselves from worldliness and separate ourselves from what the world offers. And it could also be promoted or produced because of false doctrine that we're listening to. Someone that may be preaching some things about the Christian life that's not necessarily true, and messing with the scriptures to do it. And that can mess you up. But once some have been liberated from being lost and undone, God has made them free as far as salvation is concerned. Sometimes Christians find themselves in a different kind of bondage that prevents them from living by true faith, which is necessary in order to please God. And it prevents them from knowing what it means by experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Most everybody in here, there's not one of you sitting here this morning in Sunday school, you haven't heard about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You haven't heard someone talk about their desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Probably each one of you would say, that's my desire. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I wonder how many of us really have experienced what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's some things that we can believe, that our faith can get messed up. And I say faith loosely. Faith as far as the body of what we believe, the doctrine of what we believe. We can get things slightly off course and it just mess up the reality of ever truly living by faith and ever really knowing what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it keeps you from understanding the importance of God's grace and the nature of God's grace even after you're saved. God's grace, according to Titus chapter 2, still performs a ministry in yours and my life even after we're saved. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but even after we're saved, the grace of God continues to teach us. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 10, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and look for the glorious appearing of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God still is very and vitally important in our life after that we've been saved. Now, verse 4 here, Galatians 1, 4, it says, who gave himself, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And we see there that the connection that we have to this world, and this world gives us problems, and it fortifies sin in our life and what have you. But the connection that we have to this world is because of our sins. And it's through sinning against the Lord. If we, as Christians, even after we're saved, if we continue to choose our sin above the grace of God and choose our sin, our carnality, above the liberation of God's Spirit and walking in the Spirit and bringing forth the fruit that pleases God in our life, if we continue to do that, then we find ourselves in the rut of this world. Because of the world and all that's in it, the Bible speaks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And it says that's all that's in the world. Now, I believe if we'll be honest, we can agree. We can say, amen, that's what's out there. The lust of the flesh, that's what's out there. When this world comes knocking on your door, it's gonna appeal to the lust of your flesh. And then the lust of the eyes, covetousness, What do you want? What do you need? See, there's other things, not just covetousness and what we want and what we desire, but also that the other side of that thing is what you already have that you don't appreciate. We if we just would be grateful and content with what we already have, with what God's already given us, that would help us. But what happens is the lust of the eyes, see. The world shows us things that are shinier and bigger and better than what we already have, and it appeals to that flesh, and we're no longer happy with what we got. We're not thankful when we're not happy with what we got. And when we're not thankful, then that's the first step in having a foolish heart that begins to be darkened. And just, I mean, there's just certain steps there. It's not always to the extreme. When we begin to lose grips on what's right and what's wrong as far as being reprobate, we've seen the extreme reprobates that are in the world out there. We've seen these folks out there that just, they don't know which ends up. They call light darkness and they call darkness light. They call right wrong. They call wrong right. And you see that thing. But as Christians, listen, there's been times in my life here, and I've been preaching since I was 16, and there's been times in my life where really I didn't have a grip on what was the right thing to do. And, you know, your foolish heart can be darkened when you make the wrong choices. And as you have the wrong priorities and you set the wrong standards for yourself, or you get off course slightly when it comes to the grace of God and seeking to live a godly life, you get things askewed in your mind, and it'll produce this carnality. And what happens in Romans 1 is it talks about those whose heart was darkened. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, we say, well, that's the atheist and that's the evolutionist. And it is, it is. But that's the extreme case. You read the book of Proverbs and let it define to you what a fool is. And it's not just the person who says there's no God. We know that's a fool. But there's all kinds of fools make a mock of sin. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, come on, you ever been out of the way of God? You've been away from the Lord and you didn't want to be told? You ever got away from the Lord and somebody got on you, and at that time, I'm not saying it's always this way, but at that time, you didn't want to hear it. You know what you were? A fool, according to the Bible. And that's not a slam against your character. That's what we all have in common. We all have a tendency to be fools. And so we have to watch this matter here as far as the world and what it offers, the lust of the eyes, covetousness, discontentment, and the pride of life. The things that affect us as far as the pride of life is concerned. Exaltation or even debasement, where we're trying to broadcast our own humility. You know, we can get caught up and deceived in so many ways. The devil never quits fighting. I mean, if we resist him, he will flee. But that doesn't mean he's never coming knocking on your door again. And he will show up again. And there's just a posture that you take. I don't care in any kind of combat here. There's a posture that you take when, you know, if it's a boxing match or whatever, if the guy, you know, if he's pushed you in the corner, you don't handle yourself just like you're in the middle of the ring. There's a certain thing you do when you're in combat in the corner. And you may have, as far as a certain area of your life, when it comes to sin, you may have a good handle of something. And when it comes to that particular sin, you may have sin backed up in a corner. But that doesn't mean it's never going to rear its ugly head again. All victory when it comes to sin is temporary. And we have to realize that daily, 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 this thing has to be understood. And it says here that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And then it says, according to the will of God and our Father. So there's some truths right there that are vital for us to get a hold of this morning. As far as the Christian life, it'll be edifying to us if we focus on these things. And the first is the matter of deliverance that comes from Christ's sacrifice. That is the essence of salvation. And that is the essence of the Christian life, and what it's supposed to be is that it is a life of freedom. We've been set free. That's the nature of what's happened here. Christ giving himself, that's the theme of the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, it says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. All right, those of us that are saved, boy, there's something about that cross and what Christ did on the cross of Calvary that helps us if we have the proper understanding of what took place on the cross. I mean, if we don't have the proper understanding, it becomes almost like that brass serpent in our mind for Israel. Remember that brass serpent, Nehushtan, is what the king of Judah said. He said, that thing's got to go. Hezekiah said, we can't have that. Y'all have made an idol out of this thing. And there's sometimes that we can just by the principle of the cross, and you know, not just those that do that, that's the extreme, and wear it like it's some sort of, you know, superstitious object. That's not, but we can get to where we talk about the cross and sing about the cross and sing about Christ's crucifixion and never understand how to apply that thing daily in our life. We got to know how to apply these things by faith. Otherwise, we're not living by faith. All right? Now, I'm preaching to myself this morning too. I hope you understand that. I'm coming after you, but at the same time, I'm right in line sight too, because this is a matter of self-crucifixion. And that may be something that happened this morning for me, and things are good right now, but tomorrow's a whole new day. And we just never, this thing's never, you know, just sit and coast and don't worry about it. I made a decision when I was 18 and never looked back. At some point you're going to realize you're going downhill. You're going the wrong way. I mean, this thing's daily. Daily we have to realize this. Now, a second truth to consider in all this is that his sacrifice, while ordered by God the Father and ordained by God the Father, we need to, it's important that we realize that it was still a free will offering on the part of Jesus Christ. That'll help us. That'll help us to understand a vital truth there, that he gave himself. Christ gave himself. See, the Bible says that for a reason. We understand God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We need to get a hold on the fact that Christ gave himself and why that's important. A third truth to note here is the nature of the world. It's good for us to realize that this world is no friend of grace. The nature of this world, he says, this present evil world. Now, if you don't believe that this morning, you're going to have a hard time when it comes to the world. This world's going to be a shiny lure to you, and every time it lays something out for you, you'll bite on it. And it may be something there that'll ruin your marriage, or ruin your testimony for Christ, or ruin your ministry, or you know, all sorts of things. Put you in the hole financially where you don't recover just from being discontent. Or, you know, there's all sorts of different ways that each one of us with different aspects in our life, according to the will of God, we can blow it because we don't understand this principle of what this world is, what it offers, and what it can do to us if we follow it. Then fourth, the verse speaks about how all this is according to the will of God and our Father. So let me just cover these truths with you this morning before we move on. Over in chapter 5, verse 1, it says these words. It says, stand fast. Stand fast. See, that is a military term. Stand fast in the liberty. See, if you don't fight for this thing, liberty isn't just coasting. Liberty isn't just, hey, you know, whatever happens will happen. Liberty has to be defended. Even in our country, which thank God for free America, we all should understand and we should teach our sons and daughters in this country that freedom isn't free. Somebody died for our freedom. And even these that didn't die, even these that did not, you know, it didn't cost them their life and serving our country on their backs. Those that served in the military, that did their time in the military, on the backs of those men and women even. Listen, we have preserved freedoms. We have preserved liberties. And God says right here in the Bible, stand fast, Christian. Stand fast for that liberty. Yeah, well, it doesn't matter, you know, just as long as we all just love each other and just everybody just believes in Jesus, you know, that sucker's going to bite on something, and when he gets got, he's hooked. You can't have that attitude. You got to be a soldier. The Bible says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And then he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, even Christians that have been made free can get all tangled up. And that's the point there. Don't get entangled with the yoke of bondage. And here the fact that Christ gave himself our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world shows us the nature of the gospel, which is to set us free. Now, there are different types of bondage the Bible speaks about. Obviously, the first one is there's the bondage of sin. Now, in speaking about these different types of bondage, realize, talking about being set at liberty today, wherewith Christ hath made you free. He gave himself that he might deliver you. These things are set forth as early as Moses, who, of course, is used of God to set it freedom, all the nation of Israel, all the children of Israel. And they come out of that Egyptian bondage. And there's different ways that that's prefigured there in the book of Exodus. And here talking about the bondage of sin, John chapter 8, we've looked at it together already in these studies here. Christ said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. All right? Well, when we get caught up in sin, when we get caught up in sin, and this is something I think everyone is going to say daily that happens, right? I mean, is that just me, or do we all sin every day? Help me out. I don't want to feel, I get insecure up here sometimes when I say something like that. And everybody's like, well, I don't know about you. I don't have a problem with sin, preacher. We all have a problem with sin. Amen? We all have a problem with sin. And Christ said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now we talk about recognizing the nature of the world. We need to recognize the nature of our sin. Sin is a bonding thing. I mean, if it's your temper, it's your mind wandering, it's your mouth that goes too much. If it's things that you get caught up in and take too much time. I mean, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, there's all these different things that we call sin, and then God calls a lot of other things just, you know, right there in front of us. He said, no, that's sin too. And if it's not of faith, it's sin. And if we know to do it and we don't do it, it's sin. And Christ said that sin we commit, it'll chain you up. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. All sin is habit forming. All sin is habit forming. If you just get caught up, I mean, a fool is known by the multitude of his words there, and he just talks too much and talks too much, and he gets caught up like that. You know, there'll come a time where that's just almost impossible. Well, it can be impossible for that man in himself or that woman in herself to ever have victory over that. They're just doing this all the time. And then, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way my whole family was. But it's sin. It's sin. We just all just get caught up talking too much. And then, you know, the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, that's everything that God defines a fool as in the book of Proverbs. Those kind of thoughts are sin. Fools make a mock at sin. You know, we think sin's funny. We think it's harmless. We act like we can master it. We act like we're not going to have a problem with sin. Oh, that may be a problem to him, but that's not a problem to me. And we treat sin like it's a light thing. And we come in there and we get caught up in it and it messes you up. Fools do that. Fools make a mock at sin. Well, the thought of foolishness is sin. And we get caught up in these things because that's what sin does. We commit the sin, and then as a result of having committed the sin, next time the temptation rolls around, after we've said yes, it's easier to say yes again. That's the way it works. When we have fallen to the power of sin and temptation in our life, the next time it comes around, it is easier to do it. I talked to a man that he was having a problem with his temper, and he said, my family, they went the longest time without ever seeing me upset. But he said, one day I just felt like I had enough. And he said, I threw a fit, boy. I mean, it was just the shotgun blast. It was one of those deals that after I got through, I looked around, and it looked like the picture frame had stopped, and everybody was looking at me. And he just, you know, he said it was embarrassing. And he said, you know what happened the next day? He said, I threw another fit. And the next day, I threw another fit. And that's what the Bible says, when strife's let out, it's like a dam burst. It's just a break of the water there. It comes flowing forth. And you get a dam burst over a community, you can't put that thing back together. At some point, you know, you've got to stop that. You've got to get in there, and you've got to have a fresh start, because you start trying to get in all that water back in and all that kind of thing, and it won't go in. That's what happens when strife's let out. A guy gets around, and he doesn't handle bad language, but one day, boy, he lets her fly. I mean, cusses a blue streak in front of a group of people. Now, he may be over here with a group of ladies, you know, and that thing never bothered him. But with those people that have seen him handle that language, it becomes hard for him to not handle that language because they've seen it. They've seen it. And once people see you at your worst, it's almost a carnal thought. We don't realize it's even carnal that says, well, ain't no sense in pretending. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And if you think like that, your family will think you're nothing but a hypocrite because your family is going to see you at your worst. And you think, well, I can cuss in front of my family, and I can throw a fit in front of my family, and I can talk bad about people in front of my family because they know that's just the way I am. But around everybody else, you don't have a problem with your language. You don't have a problem with gossip. You don't have a problem with these other things. You know what that is? That's sin. That's sin. And it's habit forming. It's habit forming. At some point, there has to be a clean break. You have to start over. A man said that him and his wife said they got in a fight, and they said for the first time, you know, the word divorce was mentioned. He said, do you know from every point, from that point on, he said the word divorce got thrown up every fight we had. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's a dam break. After you get to talking about divorce, you know, you're throwing it out there to hurt one another. You know what happens after a while? It quits hurting. And then you're like, we're going to do this. And then before you know it, you're at divorce court. And all you were trying to do was set boundaries and hurt each other to win a fight. And that's that old, wicked, sinful nature we've got. It's habit forming. That thing gets rolling, that ball gets rolling, and it just gets out of control after a while. And at some point or another, you're going to have to, I mean, God's going to have to intervene by His grace. And in order for that to happen, just like at the moment of salvation, we got to believe the right things. Amen? I mean, by grace are you saved through faith. Your faith has to be right in order for God to get involved in His grace. And so if you're a Christian, you got it all messed up, and you're thinking, man, I can do this thing, I can beat this thing, then you'll just keep right on in those sinful habits, and you'll never know victory. Because that's what sin does. It's enslaving. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, we talk about sin, we're talking about the nature. We're talking about the heart. I know most of you know this passage, but let's look there. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The unbelieving heart is something that is referenced as far as our sin nature is concerned. That's the cause of our sin that's within us. The heart, the unbelieving heart. Not the new heart, not the new man, but the unbelieving heart. That's where sin's at. And of course, the heart is not that organ that's in the center of your chest that pumps blood. You know, that was named later. They gave that title later. The heart is always, and still is, considered the center of a person. It's what makes a person tick. It's what makes a person get excited. It's what a person loves. It's what a person hates. It's the things that are important to that person. It's what they fear and respect. Jesus speaking of the heart of a person in Mark chapter 7 here, we got to understand this is talking about our heart. This right here is talking about my heart. The reason that I've got to understand that is because the tendency, human nature, is to always look for somebody else to blame for what's going on. But the root of the problem, see, those things out there in the world, they will, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, they appeal, those temptations appeal to what's already in here. So we got to cut off the influence of the world where, you know, where it's affecting us in those regards. But the problem, the world's always going to be the world. The problem's right there. It's in the heart. And here's what Jesus said, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. He says, that which cometh out of the heart of man, the man. And he said, that which cometh out of the heart of, out of man, I'm sorry, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. You have a problem with that? You know what the problem is? Your heart. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. A man has a heart problem according to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Man is so ignorant and so foolish. He can live and die never knowing what his real problem is. And the problem is sin. And he says, well, okay, well, I'll quit it. And he can't quit it. He can't quit it. It's what he is. That sin just takes a different face. I mean, the Bible talks about the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know, pride is a sin and the plowing of the wicked is sin. What's it talking about? You got a guy out there plowing his garden. How's that sin? Well, if he's not saved, he's taking pride in what he's doing. He thinks he's supplying his own need. And he's living apart from the righteousness of Christ. And as a result there, he is standing in his own self-righteousness. And he thinks there's something going on there with his plowing. You hear people say that. You say, how do you know you're going to heaven? They say, well, I've worked hard. I've paid my bills. I've took care of my family. Well, that's a sin. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're doing nothing but digging a hole for yourself. He's what sanctifies your efforts. It's the blood of Christ that sanctifies the life. And anybody, I mean, doing the best you can outside of the grace of God in Jesus Christ is sin. The plowing of the wicked, that's a sin according to the Bible. And that's a strange thing. Now, man naturally is rotten to the core. That's every one of us. That's the ladies too. We're rotten to the core. We're sinful, and it's bondage. And only the truth of Jesus Christ can set you free. And that's true if it's something that's happened in salvation, but later on you found yourself having a problem with the works of the flesh that are manifest in your life, and you want to know how to get victory over those things, then you got to understand, it's the truth. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. What do we do with truth? We believe it. That's faith. There's a matter of your faith that has to be purified for you to understand the principles of living by grace. You can't overcome these things in your own strength and power. Sin's the nature. Sins, that's the acts we commit against the Lord there. And God's salvation, what has happened is that Jesus Christ, He paid the penalty of our sin. So the moment I trust Jesus Christ, I am saved from the penalty of sin. Thank God, I'm saved. I am saved, past tense. E.D., saved. It's done. It's finished. Saved, past tense, justified from the penalty of sin. I don't have to worry about damnation and going to hell. I don't have to worry about that. Why? Because I'm saved. It's over and done with. It's finished. Justified right now. Now, at this moment, what the Lord's doing through the process of edification, the Holy Spirit being given to me in my life, being a temple of God, what's happening as I yield to the Word of God and I'll submit to the leadership of the Spirit of God, what happens is I'm being delivered from the power of sin. We sing the songs, He saves us from the power of canceled sin. That's talking about the fact that you've been redeemed from the penalty of sin, and now, we still need help. The grace of God helps us. The power of canceled sin. We're delivered presently right now from the power of canceled sin as we submit to the edification of God's grace in our life. It teaches us some things. It has to. That's why He talks about Christians there, and He's saying, abstain from fornication. Why? Because Christians can be guilty of such. So He says, don't be. Don't be. As a Christian, don't reproach the name of Christ through that. Or adultery, or lying, or other things that come into a Christian's life through the flesh. He talks about having victory over those things. Now, one of these days, the grace of God's going to save us from the very presence of sin. I'm looking forward to that day when I don't have to worry about the old heart anymore. I don't have to worry about what's in there coming out. That's what we talk about character. Character is the suppression of an inward wickedness. You say, well, it was just right there on the tip of my tongue, then bought it off. Don't let it go. Don't hold it down. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, then put it down. You're not a hypocrite by putting off that old man. And we talk about, well, I don't want to put on. Well, Bible says put on. Put on the new man. Put on the new man. I mean, you may have been in a fight out there in the car with your husband or your wife, and it may have been a big blowout, but you know what I'm glad of? Oh, preachers preach against this all the time, but I like it. I like the fact that when you walked in the door, you weren't fighting anymore. We don't want to hear it. Amen. Put it off. Put it. And you know what will happen? You get back in the car, you neither want to be mad anymore. Now, it's not right to fight like that out in the car. I'm not justifying that. I'm just saying, man, you can put it down when you need to. I talked to a young boy there that was having some problems with his language. And he said, I don't know what the problem is. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I wish I didn't talk that way. He said, I'm sorry about that. He said, but just at times, he says, almost like I can't control it. And I said, you know what? All this time, me knowing you, you never have said nothing like that in front of me. I think we can control it. I think it's just those times when we don't want to. You understand? I think that there's some grace there that we need to understand that how to access there. Now, there's this bondage of sin, and because of this bondage of sin, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Here's another kind of bondage. Hebrews chapter 2, real quick, get to verse 14. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Christ, also Himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, there's another kind of bondage right there. There's the bondage of sin, and then there's the bondage of being afraid to die. And he's saying there the fear of death is bondage. When a person has a bad conscience and they realize they're not prepared to stand before God at judgment, of course they're afraid to die if they have any sense. I mean, if you're not ready to face God at judgment, you have a right to be afraid to die. That thing there, but it can get you to where you're all wound up and all tight. And there's been Christians because they didn't understand the principle and the necessity of having assurance and enjoying the security that we have in Christ, that they were afraid to die. I feel sorry for those folks that are like that, you know. I've sitting with those that were struggling right at the moment of death and the thing that they've had to overcome there during that time. And it's been sweet when maybe it was the day before or the day of, they got to where they weren't afraid to die. That's a blessing. Brother Jack's talked about that with his mother, my mother as well. Same deal, you know, where she's trusted Christ. She's not been afraid to die until she's laying there and she's struggling with her next breath and can barely, you can't even hear her. Her words are so soft and she's saying, what's death going to be like? What happens after death? And you have to go through the scriptures again and show them, and then to see that thing just be sweet again to where they're not worried anymore. They're not troubled. They're not fearful anymore. Well, that's the grace of God. That's liberation right there. That's liberation. You know what Paul said? He said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a God that's not afraid to die. And I'm telling you, I'm not afraid to die. Now, I have a natural reaction to it. If I'm out there in the car and I start wrecking, I'm going to do what I can to stay around. I'm not suicidal. But if it's me laying on that bed taking my last few breaths, if I'm in my right mind, I'm telling you, not afraid to die. You know why? Because of this thing called assurance. There's an assurance that every Christian ought to have there. And having assurance about forgiveness of sins and the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and those things will give you victory over the fear of death. And it's important. It's important. Listen, whether it be in salvation itself or when someone's been saved, that assurance, what God has done for them when He saved them by His grace, that grace is liberating. It'll set you freedom. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to know, hey, it's taken care of. I mean, as far as my sin goes, I don't owe God anything. It's paid in full. That's a great liberating truth. That brings me to another type of bondage, and that's the bondage of false teachers and false doctrine. The reason why a lot of Christians don't have assurance of salvation is because of people messing up the scriptures and preaching wrong. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And you hear people struggle with it. And I think that we got in our neck of the woods, and I thank God for Scott County. I like the folks here. I like, you know, the down-to-earth hospitality that we enjoy here in our community. And I like the Christian community and all that. But there's a lot of Christians, and you hear them. I mean, they're saved. I mean, their testimony is clear as a bell. But they struggle with this thing about assurance of salvation. They struggle with it. And I think the real problem, a lot of times, more times than not, I think the problem is the false teaching that goes on under the doctrine of the sovereign grace of God. And what does that mean? The sovereign grace of God. Now, God is sovereign, and He is gracious. But, you know, salvation isn't, you know, just one day you're sitting in a revival service and you don't know what hit you. And the next thing you know, you're at the altar and everybody's crying and they're hugging your neck because God in His sovereign grace decided to save you. Now, that's the way this sovereign grace doctrine is put out there. And preachers preaching that no, that was not their experience. That is not what happened to them when they got saved. I heard a guy there, he's giving me two different salvation testimonies. He believes this junk, and he gave me two different salvation testimonies, and one of them is just me and him talking. And he's telling me what happened the night he got saved. And it was sweet, it was good. Then I heard him preaching. Not at all what he said happened. I mean, it was bad. You would have thought lightning and, you know, thunder was going on. It was raining inside the church. Boy, the great storm that broke out. But God put His finger on him, and God brought him to the altar, and God granted him repentance. And, yeah, I believe that salvation is the work of God. But you know what? You got to choose Him. You got to be awake when it happened. Amen. I believe it's simple, but I don't think it's so simple that God
knocked you out and made you repent, and you woke up and you were a saved man. That's ridiculous. That's absolute foolishness. But folks that believe that stuff, or folks, you know, they know that when they hear it, that's not their salvation experience. And they wonder things like, was God really dealing with me? Was I really under conviction? Was there really, did I say the right thing? And then there are those that have been taught that God's an Indian giver when it came to salvation, right? I mean, it's something that they may have, that they had at one time. They may not have it anymore. It's something they had to maintain, something they had to keep. Well, that's impossible. You can never have assurance of salvation if that's what you believe. You never will. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, this is talking about false prophets that are so on purpose. We're not talking about people that are deceived themselves. And I don't want you to think it's talking about Calvinists here, but because I just gave that illustration. But notice what the effect of all this is. These as natural brute beasts, verse 12, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It's talking about that gospel of prosperity crowd. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. That's the false doctrine, the effect of false doctrine, the effect of false teachers there. It's something that's promising liberty, and then, of course, it doesn't. It brings you into the bondage of that teaching, the corruption of that teaching there. Now, the Galatians, they were bewitched. Paul said they were bewitched by people that were teaching works to be saved and works to stay saved there, and that's bondage. Now, I'll be honest with you, everybody that I understood that believed that salvation was something they had to keep and maintain, and they had to live it to have it, you know, that kind of thing. Everybody that I knew that were involved in that kind of philosophy and that theology, they were there was some covered up sin in their life. And I mean, I'm just smitten with carnality. I mean, some of the worst family scandals and ministry scandals you ever heard of happened under the umbrella of that teaching. Because it's just a refusal to be honest. Either A, there's something wrong with what I believe. Right? If you've got a problem with carnality and you're teaching God will set you free, God will set you free, when you know yourself, you're in bondage, then you ought to question what you believe, really. Or else, there's something wrong with me. Now you take Swaggart, who taught all those years you can lose your salvation, then he gets busted in some filthy scandal and never confesses that he lost his. You see what I'm saying? People are dishonest when it comes to this doctrine. They're dishonest about what sin is, and they're dishonest about what's really going on in their own life. You don't deal with sin by acting like you don't have a problem with it. That doesn't liberate anybody. By ignoring the problem, somebody being sent house bills, you know, pay your house payment. You're 2 months behind, and they keep taking it and throwing it in the garbage, not paying it. After a while, that catches up with you. That's no way to deal with a problem. You got to deal with the problem. And you see all kinds of people that get into this mess. Now, there's the bondage of the law the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 7 and being bound by the law and such. But here's the point. The point is, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Stand fast in it. Don't give it up. Be not, again, entangled with a yoke of bondage. Stand your ground in this liberty here. Now, in the continent of Africa there, that thing's just a mess from one end to the other. And what's going on there is you've got people that are they're fighting wars and battles over households. I mean, they go into villages and they'll take a man and his whole family and they'll put them to work in some countries. They'll put them to work in diamond mines and gold mines and what have you and sit there with guns on them. And then another
militia group will come in and fight a war with that group to get their people they've got working in their mines so that they can put them to work. And you take a man, he gets out of one situation and he escapes with his family only to be captured down the road. You see, that's what's happening to the Galatians. In the case of some of them, they have been taught the truth of the gospel and they believed it, and along came these heretics that have taught them heresy about works to stay saved, and now they're having all this manifestation of the works of the flesh in their own life, and Paul's having to say, look, see, the problem is you're not filled with the Spirit, and it's because your faith is all messed up. What you believe is messed up, and you're not living by the grace of God. And then there's a lot of them that are in the bondage there of still being lost. They come up short in salvation. They think they're saved. They say they're saved, but because of what they believe, they're not. They're not. Now, that's a situation right there that you've got to understand that that can happen to you. It can happen to you. You can get messed up in your faith. You can get messed up in what you believe, and it just has that bearing on you there. Now, I was talking about the free will offering of Christ, and let me mention this real quick before we're through this morning. I'm talking about the willingness of Christ. He gave himself. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Over in Exodus, and the point being that God has taken a lot of time in Scripture for us to understand this principle. And here's why. Because not only did Jesus die for you and your sins, you got to understand this. He wanted to. He wanted to. Yeah, you say, well, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. But that was because he was about to become the object of God's wrath. And if it was possible, it was only wise. Let this cup pass from me. But as far as our salvation is concerned, he wanted to do it. He was ready to go to the cross. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He wanted to give himself for your sins that he might deliver you from this present evil world. It wasn't something that God forced upon him. That's important to understand. In Exodus chapter 25, when the Lord is commanding Israel to provide for this meeting place, this dwelling place, so that he can be with his people, you know, it talks about what they did, and it says they started giving the gold and the silver and the brass and the blue and the purple and the fine linen and the goat's hair and all that they gave, it says they did it willingly. They did it willingly. And here's the truth. If they would not have done it willingly, God would not have accepted it. You understand? God would not have accepted it. It would have been without the heart, and God would not have accepted it. And if Christ would not have willingly gave himself on the cross, it would have been an offering and a sacrifice of no use. God would not have accepted it. But God took pleasure in it because he came to do the will of God. He willingly gave himself that we might be saved. It was a free will offering that Christ performed there on the cross of Calvary. And that's important to understand, because the other side of that truth is this. The willingness of the sinner to be saved. The sinner has to be willing to be saved. And I believe that. I believe that. The sinner will not be saved against his or her will. That will not happen. God will not save anybody against their will. And I think every Christian would say amen to that. And that brings to light this silly saying that we hear all the time. We hear, well, a person can't be saved anytime they want to. A person can't be saved anytime they want to. And we hear that thing. But now, folks, listen, if what I just said is true, that's the only time you can be saved. You won't be saved when you don't want to. You have to want to be saved. One thing's for sure, God will not save you unless you want to be saved. Now, just to kind of give you, you know, an insight there, Calvinists are very see-through. Some people, you can't tell what they're doing. But Calvinists are very see-through in this matter. You got this theology that they will emphasize that the sinner, he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He's dead in his sins. You can't even appeal to him with salvation. I mean, that's what they believe. And I believe they're dead in their sins, and I believe that they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. However, I do believe that you can make an appeal to them for salvation, because the Bible defines the dead, those who are dead in their sins, as walking according to the course of this world. You say, well, you know, there's a dead man down there at a funeral home. You go down there and you offer him a tract, he won't take it. You can say, hey, if you'll believe, he won't listen. You can do all that stuff. Yeah, but that's a carnal picture right there. The biblical truth is that dead man is walking according to the course of this world. And he can hear the gospel. And if he hears the gospel and he believes, he'll be saved.
the Lord said to Israel, he said, I said unto thee, I said not unto thee, seek ye me in vain. In other words, the Lord said, when I told you, Israel, seek me, I'm not just messing with you. I can be found. And when the Lord says, come, it's not in vain. And we said, whosoever will, it's not in vain. And a person has to be willing to be saved or they won't be saved. Now, here's the thing. A Calvinist is preaching, a hyper-Calvinist, and he's preaching, and he's talking about, you know, hey, you can't just be saved anytime you want to. You better make sure God's dealing with you. Now, who is he talking to? Because according to his theology, the sinner can't hear him anyway. And here he is trying to educate the sinner about coming. You understand? I'm talking about see-through people. Who is he talking to if he really believes what he's saying? He's either one, justifying himself because he doesn't try to win people to Christ, or two, he's trying to educate everybody who is winning people to Christ and discourage them from doing it. And that's exactly what's going on. They're not. If he doesn't believe the sinner can hear him anyway, why is he trying to educate him on theology about him coming? That's a devilish theology. We had a preacher in this town just last few weeks there tell one of our men, who's a soul winner, told him, you can't lead a sinner to Christ. You can't. It don't take someone to lead a sinner to Christ, he said. And yet the Bible says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I've told you before, when I got saved, I was by myself. But you know what? There were several people that told me about Jesus Christ before I was ever off to myself. The fact is, you have to lead a sinner to Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says over there in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, when that Ethiopian eunuch was asked, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And the Calvinist is always, he's always trying to justify his own laziness when it comes to spreading the gospel and furthering the truth of Jesus Christ. Always trying to justify it. Now, you can't do that with theology. You can't do that. That theology is full of holes and it's wrong. And one thing we understand is this, that if the sinner is going to be saved, he has to be willing to be saved. We understand that Christ, when he died on the cross, he was willing to die on that cross. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, we'll run that further out as far as application goes next time. Let's stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord God, for fellowship around your word. Pray, God, things have been said, been a help to these that have heard it. And Lord God, use it for your glory and their edification. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's have a little fellowship here this morning.